So, I said it's going to be a little bit different this morning. I have a lot of notes this morning. Greg, are my notes on your computer? We're trying something new. Ah, got it. Fantastic. Y'all don't understand how difficult it is to pull Sunday mornings together. There's an entire team of people that oftentimes we walk right past on our way out or on our way in with Sean and Dan behind cameras and in the back, and we have Greg on the computer, faithful on the computer tech, and we have a whole slew of sound people that make sure that the sound is right, and Wayne's always back in his cubbyhole making sure that it's all working together. And just really quick, and you people online, you're seeing it because of all the hours that that Wayne and these tech people have put into it. My dad's back in the back. No, he's not. He's right there. So someone else is in the back. And so I hope someone's manning the station back there. But y'all give the tech people a hand, because we often just kind of walk right by them. Yeah. So... You know, this morning I hope to give you about 4 points. And that's kind of uncommon. Well, it may be more than 4 points, but I'm going to give you 4 things that you can remember. I didn't write down a whole bunch of notes. Mike gives you all his notes and everything that he's going to talk about. We're not going to be extremely scripture-laden. We get a lot of scripture every week, and it's not because I'm opposed to that at all. We're going to be talking about the Word, okay? But we're going to be talking about more thematic-type things. I'm going to give you 4 points. It's really going to be an acronym, and it's really going to be ingredients for something that we all face. It's something that we actually talk about a lot, but it's something that we all face from the youngest to the oldest. And the reason I want to kind of present it to you in this way, because I want you to leave today not just with more head knowledge. I don't want you to leave with just more stuff packed up here. I want you to have something that you can apply to your life, that you can stop and have some, maybe even along the way, to give you some fun metaphors that you can apply to difficult situations to help you get through them. Okay, that's about all I can really tell you. Except we might as well just go ahead and get started. And this is you. Okay, at least I hope that this is you. I know that not everyone in this room has trusted in Christ, okay? Not everyone in here has come to a point in their life that they have fully yielded their life to God have chosen to follow Christ all the days of their life. But this morning, this message is also for you. But this morning, I'm predominantly talking to probably the majority of you who have professed Christ, who are following hard after Him, but you encounter something. You encounter this thing called what isn't yet, okay? Another way we can do it this is the need, a void. There's this need or this void that you encounter. And what happens as a result of encountering this for each of us is that we end up looking like this. It's fear. Now, I'm going to stop right here, and some of you are like, man, we're going to talk about fear again. Okay, now, I want you to understand a few things about you can get online and get into our archives, and Mike has no less than 30 or 40 sermons that deal with fear, and let me explain why. You don't get it yet. No, huh? That's not the reason. The reason why is that Mike, back in the 80s, and some of you know his story, he was delivered from a fear of dying young. He was delivered from fear. When I say delivered, if that is not something that rings a bell with you or not something you've ever heard in the context of church, and let me tell you, I've grown up in church, and I didn't really hear the idea that we could be set free from anything thoroughly. Until I sat under Mike's teaching back in the late 80s. We came to Cottonwood about 3 or 4 or 5 years after Mike had gone through his deliverance of where God delivered him from a fear of dying young. So a lot of his sermons are birthed out of that ground, okay? So I don't want you to get tired of hearing about it. You can hear about it, but I want you to hear something from my perspective, okay? Since you hear it from Mike's perspective. So the reason we're going to be talking about fear today And here's our four-letter acronym. The ingredients of fear is what we're going to be talking about. The reason we're going to be talking about this is because I believe that fear is one of the things the enemy uses to rob you. Now, we know that the enemy, if you're familiar with Scripture, the enemy, the Bible says, comes in to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But every single one of us in here have had opportunities where we've allowed fear to make us miss life-giving opportunities. Now, whenever I first came to Cottonwood as a young whippersnapper, I wasn't on staff. I'm the children's pastor. If you don't know me, I'm the children's pastor right now. I originally started as a youth and children, and I came to my senses and turned the youth over to Chance because Chance is way better with youth than I am, and I love little kids. But for Chance and me both, there's been no shortage of trips to Six Flags. And I remember a bunch of times you'd have a little kid, a sixth grader, seventh grader, maybe a fourth grader or fifth grader. They don't have their mom or their dad with them. And you're like, hey, why don't you come ride this roller coaster with me? And you see the fear in their eyes, like panic. And some of you have been here. But to me, this is one of the funniest things because it's not... That really didn't come across really that. It is so funny, though. You know what I'm talking about, because you're sitting there at the line, and they're like, no, I don't want to. Oh, come on, you'll enjoy it. And then you get them in line, and it's like, well, you can't turn around now. You got to keep going. And you get herded through these little lines like a cow, and you get up to the top. And this happened with my children as well, but there was not one child specifically that I'm thinking of. But a culmination of all the children, I can picture right now a child right next to me looking down, and they're like this. And they're seeing people go. And then they're seeing people come back, and their hair is back, and wide-eyed, and they're like, I don't want to go. And entice them to get on, and they ride. And you go down that first hill, they're afraid, just so fearful. And they go through the entire thing. The Texas Giant at Six Flags, when it was first built, it was the biggest wooden roller coaster in the world. I think they've added to it. I think it still is. It's one of the roughest rides. And I remember one time in particular, had some students and made them ride. And they're like, no, I don't want to. You got to now. You're sitting down and you're buckled. You have to now. It sounds real cruel. And we go all the way through the ride. And what is the reaction on the other side? Woo! Yeah! I'm going to do it again. I'm going to sit right here. I'm going to do it again. No, you have to get out of line. We got to go back in. No, I want to do it now. Fear makes us miss life-giving opportunities. Now, some of you would argue that riding a roller coaster is not a life-giving, but rather maybe a life-taking opportunity. But life-giving opportunities, some of the most fun that we can possibly have, the most rewarding experiences in relationships, the most rewarding experiences in just things that we do, sometimes get squashed because of fear. The things that the enemy does not want us to have is for us to have a full life the way God intended it. And so he uses fear to rob us. Fear keeps you from remembering who you are, that you are a child of God, that there's no longer a need for fear. It makes you assume a false identity. How many of us, me, I'm guilty. You're in somewhat of a scary relational situation. You're not sure someone's angry with you or whatever, and you kind of buckle and you assume a false identity, a different identity from who you really are or from whom God wants you to be and to stand firm. Fear robs you from that relationship and makes you assume a false identity, keeps you from obeying God. But here's probably the most insidious thing. Is that you can find all sorts of people around you that will agree. Fear is agreeable. It's easy to agree with. Yeah, of course you should be scared. This is scary. And so we walk in agreement with it, and we end up missing what God has planned. My thing fell asleep. And so we have this thing called fear that sneaks in and robs us of these opportunities. But I want to give you something real quick. This is a little psychology, but you need to understand this. If you're taking notes, you can take notes. I don't have any notes for you, but just try to remember some of these ideas. And I'm going to explain this one real well. Your perception of reality is shaped by the beliefs that you hold. Your beliefs create and dictate what your attitudes are. Your attitudes create and dictate how you respond. There is nowhere that this is demonstrated more clearly than in social media. Okay? Every single one of you, if you're involved in social media, have been either on the receiving end or the sending end of this thing right here. There's a reality that you perceive, and based on what your belief structure is how you respond. Here's a classic example. Maybe some of my examples, you go home, you might have to talk to your kids. You know, what Scott said, you might want to, don't obey that. But here's something that happened to me. I was watching something I thought was funny. I was reading a story. And this person trained a donkey how to dive off of a diving board. I was like, that is awesome. As a children's pastor, you have to understand that is awesome. Training a donkey how to walk a diving board and then jump off is the funniest thing that my brain could conjure up. And so I reposted it, and all sorts of belief lenses came into play. You know, if you have a belief that says that you should never throw a donkey off of a diving board, you're going to end up, and I got one of the top ones there. There was an angry Facebook message. How could you? That's the most cruel thing cruel? The donkey didn't have to do it. I had two donkeys that I couldn't make them do anything. And she was really angry, and she went nuclear. If your belief structure, I had a lot of thumbs up. Some people were surprised, of course. But your belief structure, what you view, how you view life, totally depends on how you respond to these perceptions of reality. And so so fear is based all around this perception of reality. There wasn't too many people that cried. Anyway, it was a pretty funny thing. I thought it was pretty funny. So here we go. Let's move through it. Fear. If you're taking notes, here's where you need to start taking notes. F-E-A-R. We're going to make this really, really simple. The F, and these are the ingredients for fear, okay? This is what every single one of us goes through as we're wrestling with this thing called fear. It may not be in this order. That's why I'm calling them ingredients and not a structure, because when you mix all these together in whatever situation you have, this is where fear comes in. Faithlessness is the first thing. Now, this is not just about not having faith, okay? Although it kind of is. If the enemy can make you have any uncertainty about God's ability to act in a certain situation, he's going to give that to you. And if you have even a twinge of that, then you're going to be walking in faithlessness. So I'm talking about, especially for the believers in here, I'm talking about the opportunity to express this faithlessness in the context of fear. This is what makes us afraid. When we say, God, I know that you have done this, and I've seen you do this, but I don't think that you can do this for me. I know that you can, but I don't know that you will for me. Faithlessness. And in the context of any situation, when you add that ingredient, all of a sudden, fear starts to resonate, starts to stir up, and starts to really control how you respond. We know that faith comes from, according to this scripture, Romans 10:17. Faith, y'all can finish it for me if you want. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to be able to hear clearly what God says. And not just hear clearly, but trust it completely. And faith is more than just a believing in something. The Bible says that when we have faith in God, is it great, it says in James. The demons in hell believe in God. They see him face to face. That's not what it's about. It's about a confident trust in God and the things of God and everything that he says and his promises and us choosing to follow him every single day. So we have to be able to hear what God says, and then as a result of what he says, we have to follow that and obey it. But any time that there's just even a shred of doubt, then faithlessness comes in. But here's something even more practical for you. Faithlessness is really simply not inviting God in on the situation. Man, What would happen if you chose to invite God in on whatever situation that you're dealing with, whether it be finances or relationships or anything else? What would happen if you just chose to invite God in on that? So when we choose to say, well, you know, this situation's not that big. God's, I don't want to bother God with that. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Like, God's bothered. He's not up there going, oh, I cannot believe this. I have other things to do. And he's not like that at all. And we can bother God with those things. He wants to be invited in on these situations and all and on these circumstances. So simply not inviting God in is a part of it. But here's something that you need to remember. What I believe to be true about God is the primary factor of how I will live out the rest of my life. So the question, what do I believe about God? You're going to live out every ounce of that. To the extent that you believe, what you believe about God, you're going to live out every single ounce of that. If you believe that God is kind of distant and you have to kind of get his attention by doing religious things and jumping on one leg and yelling and screaming and doing certain things, and that's the God that you think you serve, then you're going to live out that. That's what's going to be demonstrated. If you think that God is not a God that really cares about your situation, you're going to live out every ounce of that. If you believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can possibly ever think or imagine according to the power that works within you, like the Bible says, you're going to live out every ounce of that. So everything you believe about God, how little or how big, you're going to live out every ounce of that. The second ingredient is eyes. We allow our eyes to trick us a lot. I remember in fifth grade, I did a little science project about optical illusions. I've always been fascinated with optical illusions and magic and all that stuff. I never am good at it. I was horrible at doing magic tricks. But I loved optical illusions. Things, what we need to remember is things are not always as they seem. And we've all experienced this. Sometimes we look at a situation with our eyes and say, well, this is obviously what it is. I mean, can you imagine for a second, taking you back into the Bible, when Moses and the Israelites came to the Red Sea, and there was this big ocean right there. You could see the other side where they crossed. You could see the other side, and it was a long way away. And they came to it, and with their eyes, they saw something impossible. Mike has been talking about, you know, and when he talks about faith, even last week, I believe, he was talking about just the impossibleness. This is where God intervenes for us. The impossibleness of a situation. And so that's what makes it so dangerous. If we decide to look with our eyes at everything, then we're going to be tricked every single time because things are seldom as they seem. Here's a good example. Here's a picture of the world's ugliest dog. Gah, that's ugly. Is that the world's ugliest dog? Some of you have seen this. If you turn the picture, that's just a dog with his head sideways. So it's actually a very cute dog. But what happens is they took a picture of him turning his head like that, and it looks like that he has something wrong with his eyes and things like that, because things are not always as they appear. Now you can see the dog. There was a picture of a thing I have in my office. It's a picture of a horse's head. But then when you turn it, it actually is a frog. It's like, what? How does that work? Because things are not always as they appear. There's no situation that you have where things are exactly as they appear. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 6. You are going to dig in your Bibles here. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. You have a situation with a prophet, Elisha, right after Elijah, but Elisha. And he had a servant called Gehazi who got greedy and got leprosy. So I think this story is when he's training another servant. And so Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 8, you have this fighting between the Arameans and Israel. And in Chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, I'm going to camp in this place. And Elisha, the man of God, sent word to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you don't pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told them, and thus he warned them, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice." Okay, so every single time that the Arameans were going to camp over there, Elisha said, oh, God is telling me he's going to camp there. Hey, king of Israel, better go, don't go there. And the heart of the king of Aram was enraged. Can you imagine? He called the servants together in verse 11. He said, will you please tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? Because every time that I make a decision to camp over here because to capture them or to fight against them, they don't show up. And then I say, okay, I'm going to go over here. They're surely going to come this way, and then they don't show up. Who is telling them the secrets? And one of the servants in verse 12, one of the servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and take him. And it was told to him saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Verse 14, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. The entire Aramean army surrounded the city, or surrounded Elisha and his servant and the whole city. Verse 15. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, the army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what are we going to do? He was looking with his eyes. Oops, went a little far. He was looking with his eyes. He said, we're encircled. And Elisha said in verse 16, don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, a mountain. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Love the story. Because you have two people. You have Elisha, who is not going to look with his eyes. And you have his servant who can only look with his eyes right now. And what his servant sees is what we typically see when we're in the in face to face with this void that comes into our life, this need. And we see with our eyes, say, this is impossible. The servant, look at this army. And Elisha goes, no. Don't look with your eyes. Look at this. Look at this army. And isn't that how God really wants to operate in our lives? If we just allow ourselves to, and we don't invite God in on everything, and we just look with our eyes, you see the ingredients of fear beginning to pile up. The A, assumptions. Oh, assumptions. We make assumptions. Isn't it interesting? I call this the dot-to-dot effect, okay? Which is probably because I'm a children's pastor. I call it the dot-to-dot effect. You have a situation in your brain. And you're looking at the situation, you see all the dots, and you're like, I've got to connect these dots. I don't know what's going on, but this doesn't look good. I'm just gonna connect the dot, and you begin to make assumption after assumption after assumption after assumption, and you begin to connect all these dots to form the picture. Now everybody around you, everyone sees a happy camel. Everyone. You ask your people, what do you think about the situation? Oh, it's just this. I mean, it's okay. Oh, I don't know about that. The dots that I'm filling in, oh man, this is horrible. Everyone sees a happy camel, but you assume the worst. You see a horse, and you see yourself slumped over the back of the horse with your rear end in the air and an arrow in your back, because it's the worst possible thing that could possibly ever, ever, ever happen. These are the assumptions that we make. Okay, so next time you make an assumption, I want you to be thinking of this picture. Here's a good metaphor for you. Well, my rear end's in the air, I got an arrow in my back. I just made a bad assumption. Okay? This is what we do. We assume the worst. When we start connecting dots with fear, when we're pulling the ingredients together for fear, we're not inviting God in. We're seeing things with our eyes. We're connecting the dots. Most of the time, we assume the worst, don't we? I tend to let my circumstances define what I believe about God. instead of letting God define me through my circumstances. When you go through different circumstances, difficult circumstances, a lot of times it's like, well, obviously because this is happening to me, this must be how God really is. Well, this must be why God is doing this. This must be punishment, or this must be blessing, or this must be whatever. And we try to figure out what we believe about God based on our circumstances. Bad place to get your theology. Bad place. You need to define who God is and what God is doing based on the Word, so you're not making so many assumptions. The fourth ingredient is rebellion. Sometimes a rebellion comes out as, forget you, God. But again, my audience this morning is typically not the people that do that. It's going to be the people that say something more along the lines of, well, I guess I'm just going to do it my way, because I don't know that I can trust God. I mean, look at what the situation really is. I believe, God, that you can do it, but are you really going to do it for me? This is hopeless. This is impossible. I mean, look at what this person must be thinking, all the assumptions, what this person must be doing. Look at, I'll never be able to do this, or I'll always have to do this. And so you get to a point where it's like, you know what? I just don't know that I can trust God with this. I'll just do it myself. I'll take care of it myself. And this is the rebellious part. Numbers 13 and 14, we're not going to turn there, because this is a passage of Scripture that Mike goes to a whole lot. And this is when Moses and the children of Israel, they've wandered through the desert, they've received the Ten Commandments, God has been providing manna, and they've come to the Jordan River, they've come to the Promised Land. Moses says, I'm going to send 12 spies in, and they go in, and you know the story, most of you know the story. They send 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes. They send them in, and they said, God's not working for me. I don't know that I can trust this God, because these giants are huge, which is what giants usually are. And we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. You hear the assumptions? I think what they were saying is, if God really wanted us to have this land right here, this promised land, that he would have gone ahead and wiped out everybody before we got here. He would have just gone ahead and plowed the fields for us and planted everything, gone ahead and built our houses in the colors that we want. He would have gone ahead and done everything that we wanted, so that when we go in, it is smooth sailing and it is fine. It's great. But no, there's giants in the land. There are cities with walls around it. How in the world can we get through these walls? And over and over and over and over and over. And that's not even enough overs. God said, remember what I'm telling you. Remember this promise that I've given you. Remember that I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. Remember that I'm doing all the work for you. Hello, you just walked through the ocean, for crying out loud, on dry land. Look at these grapes that the spies brought back. I mean, it was a cluster that two men had to hold between a stick, a cluster of grapes that big. Who doesn't want to go into a land that has that much produce and is that fertile? They have been walking in the wilderness, and they look at the situation with their eyes. They choose to not believe what God has said. They make all sorts of assumptions about what God's going to do or what they're going to do. And they said, nope, not going to do it. You know the story. They wander for 40 years after that. For 40 long years. The final ingredient of fear is rebellion. And this is really the whole recipe that looked better when I wrote it earlier. You look at the void. I need, fill in the blank. You don't have to say it out loud. I need money. Let's see if this works. I need money. Well, God didn't provide for me. I just don't have enough. I don't think that he's going to do this. So you walk in faithlessness and you look with your eyes. Well, it's impossible for me to pay this bill. It's impossible for me to take care of this need. It's impossible for me God is just, where are you, God, in this? So you assume, well, God must be angry with me. Or I must be horrible with money, which might be true. But we throw this assumption in there, so I'll bring the guilt on me. Well, I just shouldn't have done that, or I should have done that. Or you have someone come to you and help you with your assumptions. Well, you know, you really ought to stop. Blah. That's helpful. Real helpful. Don't be that friend, please. And then you go into outright rebellion. I can't trust God. I'll just put it on my card. Or I'll just figure it out later. I just won't pay this bill. Well, you might not be able to, but you can see what happens here. I need to lose weight. I need to restore this relationship with my spouse or my child or my cousin. I need. And you can see how the fear begins to pile because of these impossible situations and the assumptions that we have a tendency. Is that me? That's me. I'm sorry. So here's what we do. It's really hard to see there, but here's how you apply. We're going to give you four more letters for fear that you can replace with these things. From faithlessness to fight. Now, Joshua 1:1 through 2:24, this is really, really interesting because this is the end of the story, the flip side of the story for Moses and the children of Israel not going into the promised land. So in Joshua 1:1, we open up Joshua with this man, Joshua. Moses has died. Joshua becomes a leader, and Joshua is absolutely dead set on doing every single thing, like a good military person, every single thing that God has said. He is not going to let one thing escape, not one. And so he encounters God, and God tells him what's going to happen. You're going to go in. And Joshua doesn't say anything. You're going to go in and you're going to take over this land because now it's time. So Joshua listens, and the first thing he does is he goes to a couple of the tribes, and he says, hey, put on your battle armor, because we're going in. Man, that gives me chill bumps thinking about that. So Joshua heard this, and he's like, he didn't say, all right, well, pack your bags, and let's hope for the best. He says, nope, get on your battle armor. It's time to go and fight. And he reminds these tribes of every single promise that God has made. We're going in. We're going to take this land over. It may or may not be easy. We don't know what God's going to do, but we're going to obey this thing one step at a time, and we're going to go in, and we're going to start with fighting. We're going to fight. Now, remember, Christian, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. This is not about fighting that person whose relationship, with the relationship that you need to restore. This is not about fighting and getting violent in a physical sense. We're talking about spiritual violence where the enemy gets thrown off of our backs because we choose to no longer walk in faithlessness. We choose to no longer allow the enemy to confuse us and bring any sense that God's not enough. We throw that off and we put on our battle armor. Ephesians chapter 6, your armor of God. You put on your battle armor and you go into battle and you start knocking the enemy's head around. Not because you have the power to do it, but because God himself is helping you knock the enemy around, because God says there's no place for the enemy here. We go in and fight. The people, they saw with their eyes, but instead of with their eyes, what they chose to do is listen with their ears. You can look with your eyes, but unless it lines up to what God is telling you and what God is revealing about himself, then it's no good. So Joshua is going around to all the tribes saying, remember, this is what God says. God said this, God said this, God said this, and we're going to go in and we're going to take this over. Priests, gather the ark. We're gonna take a step into this water. But there's water there. Who cares? We're going to take a step into this water. The priest did. If you know the story, this is incredible. The priests pick up the ark, and the first priest's foot goes in, and all of a sudden the waters go, and it stands up about, I think it's about 6 miles away. And the Bible makes it a point to say that the water stands up in a heap, 6 miles away. And he stands up in a heap so that they could walk across on dry ground. And they walk across on dry ground because Joshua said, we're going to do every single thing that God said to do. And we're going to see what God does because we've heard with our ears. We're no longer going to look with our eyes because the reality, and what we all have got to come to understand, is that the reality with a capital R is not what we see here. The reality with a capital R is what God says we need to see, is what God says. Amen. Yes. Because when we start dealing with the reality with a capital R, then we'll understand how God sees everything. They were listening with their ears instead of looking with their eyes. And they remembered. They remembered that God said this to Moses. They remembered that God was faithful. They remembered how God delivered them from Egypt. They remembered the stories of Abraham and Isaac, and they would retell these. They remembered their heritage and their history. They understood where they came from and who they were. They understood who they belonged to, and they understood the power of God because they remembered all of God's deeds. It says in this, I want to encourage you to go home and read the first two or three chapters of Joshua. And I skipped a second ago, coming back to it, because this is the only thing that you don't see in this passage of Scripture. But I'm convinced that it's okay for us to do. When we're in the context of fear, instead of making assumptions, stop and ask God, God, explain this. Help me understand this. Just ask a question. God is not wringing his hands going, oh, I hope he doesn't ask me that. Ask God. Now, Joshua, he didn't ask. The reason he didn't ask, probably, is because he just spent 40 years walking with this rebellious people, seeing what God was going to do, and there was not one question left to ask. And so when Joshua heard it, he was just like, yeah. How'd that work for us 40 years ago, people? Yeah, not real well. And so Joshua didn't ask one single question. As a matter of fact, there is no dialogue between God and Joshua in this passage of Scripture that I found. God would come to Joshua, and God gave him the message and delivered it, and Joshua was like, if there was any words, it would be like, yes, yes, sir. And they went and did everything. But hey, if you're having a problem, and assumptions are racking your brain, and you're just sitting there being overcome by assumptions, just stop and ask. Fight. Use your ears, what God is saying. Ask and remember. So what? How do you really see fear for what it is? Here's about 5 questions that you can ask. In this, and I think if you go in this order, that really helps you uncover what the real thing is so you can get down to your so what. So this is where a lot of times we shut down in the sermon, okay? You're sitting there going, okay, I got it. Boom, good, got tucked it away in my head. No. Today, when you go home, I want you to be thinking about this. What do I fear? What's the thing you fear most? What's the lack? What's the void? There could be one, there could be 50. I don't know. The deal is that whether it's one thing or 50 things or 500 things, you should not be racked with fear. Now, the reason I'm talking mostly to you Christians is because if you're not a believer in Christ, guess what? You're probably going to have a lot of fear in your life. There's going to be, in fact, your life is probably going to be controlled by fear. And that's the whole reason, that's one of the reasons one of the things that Jesus comes to deliver us from. When he comes in and takes over, guess what happens to fear? It's supposed to go away. We invite it back sometimes. But when we ask this question, what do I fear? What's the lack? What's the void? All of a sudden, you're naming it. You've identified it. And you begin to render the enemy powerless. Okay? He didn't have any more power on that because you just named it. And you're identifying because you want to do something with him. Then you ask a question, how can I invite God into this situation? Okay, this is the faith part. How can I invite God into this situation? What do I really want to see change here? What do I need to fight? What do I need to flee from? Now, my guess is that for majority of you, there's actually a specific something that's going through your mind right now. Don't ignore that specific something. Ask that question. Ask these questions about that thing. See if you can get down to the bottom of it. Is there something I need to fight for? Is there something I need to flee from? What do I really, really want to see here? My wife and I were having a conversation. I don't think she'll mind me sharing this. We were having a conversation one day. We were praying together. And she shared with me, she's like, she's praying about a specific situation that we're dealing with. And she felt like the Lord asked her, is that really how you want to pray? What a great question. And she was like, no, that's not how I want to pray. I want to pray this way. And she got bold and she was like, I want this. Da, da, da. It wasn't like, I want this. And it wasn't like that. But it's like, yeah, this is the way I really want to pray. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. I think God's asking us the same question. Is that really how you want to pray for your kids? Is that really how you want to pray for this situation? Come on. Let's get bold here. What do you really want to see change here? What do you want to fight for? What do you need to fight for? What do you need to flee from? Number three, what is it about the situation that seems impossible? What's the worst possible scenario? And chances are it will never go that far. But what's the worst possible scenario? Go ahead and name that. Go ahead and get that out. So it's there. And when you can see that, you have faced your fears. Faced your fears. In this situation, what is it, what it really seems to be? Is this situation what it really seems to be? And that's a great question too. Because oftentimes if we're looking with our eyes, what we're seeing in this situation is not really the reality of the situation. There's other things going on, and the reality is somewhere in the middle. We've all experienced that. What does God say about him in this? We have to go to the Word for that. What does God say about me in this? We have to be listening to God. We have to be hearing him. We have to be reading the Word. What does God say about this situation? God has a lot to say about every situation that you could possibly go through. The fourth thing, what are my assumptions? And this is where it might be good to make a list. Okay, this is what I'm assuming here. I'm just going to go ahead and write out the assumptions, blah, 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 blah. What about the situation would you ask God about? I think it's okay to sit there and say, okay, God, I need you to tell me, what do I need to do to turn this money thing around? I need you to tell me, what do I need to do to turn this relationship around? What's my part in this? What's my involvement in this? I may have made decisions to get me right here where I am in the bottom of this. You know, the definition of a pit is something that you're in that you can't get yourself out of. You know that, right? You need help. And so admit what your need is and ask God for help. What about the situation would you ask God about? And the fifth thing, where have I rebelled or taken control back from God or tried to? And what do I need to remember? You know, fear is one of these things that we put in this mixing bowl of life when we come across these scary things, these unknowns. You know, fear is just the assumption of loss. You know, it's just not knowing what to do in a certain situation. I guess oxymoronically, Wayne and I and Greg, we've been kind of fighting the technology thing this morning, making this happen. And I was a little afraid. And I had to actually listen to what I was saying. So, you know what, God? It doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter about this. I'm inviting you in on this. I trust what you're going to do. And this is like not even that big of a deal. But some of you are going through some big, big stuff. Big stuff. What do you do with big stuff? Don't put it in your mixing bowl and start mixing it around. Ask God. Ask God these questions. What is it that I'm really, really fearing here? And then make a decision to give it to him and see what he does with it. Why don't you bow your heads? Close your eyes. I'm giving you an opportunity just between you and God. Just a short confession time. Just tell him, God, right now, this is my fear. Just go ahead and name it. This is my lack. This is where I'm empty right now, God. And I want you to begin to ask him, how can I invite you, God, into this situation? What do I... Tell him right now what you really, really want to see change in this situation. What does he want you to fight for? Maybe there's something right now that you know you have got to flee from, because the enemy is using it over and over to try to beat you into submission. What is it about this situation in your mind that seems impossible? What is it that you're looking at with your eyes that says, there's no way? What does God say about that? Allow him to speak to you for just a second. If you know anything about the word, allow him to give you a voice. Just say, God, would you just share with me what it says in your word? Just tell me what you think about this situation. Just take a moment to ask him about that. And ask God what he thinks about you. This might be the scariest thing for some of you. Because some of you are like, well, I know God doesn't like me very much because of my decisions. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. Because God loves you very, very much. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. He loves you. So what does God really say about you? He's on your side. Now ask him about this situation that's going through your mind. What are my assumptions here? What am I assuming? What's the worst case scenarios that I'm drumming up in my mind? Then ask him, where have I rebelled or taken control? Ask him where you've rebelled. Maybe there's an area in your life that you've said, you know, God, I'm going to take this back. I don't know that I can trust you with this. I don't know that I can trust you with this feeling. I don't know that I can trust you with this relationship. I don't know that I can trust you with this bank account. I don't know that I can trust you with my this or my that or my job or my... You can just fill in the blank with anything. And just confess that as sin. Just repent from that. Turn from that. Then ask him, God, what is it I need to remember about this? Now in your heart, make a determination to God. Just tell God, by an act of your will, just say, God, by an act of my will, I choose to not walk in fear over this. Go ahead and name it again. And so, God, I want to thank you for the freedom that you've given us. I want to thank you, Lord, that you haven't just given us knowledge about what we're supposed to do. You've given us the tools to be completely free from fear. I pray, God, that we would be a people that would invite you in every area of our life, and how we raise our kids, and how we manage our households, and how we work. That we would invite you in on how we deal with difficult relationships. That we would invite you in on how we deal with you and what we deal with church and how the things that we do there. that we would invite you in on how we worship, that we would invite you in on how to deal with the difficult things of death and dying and the wonderful things of life and living. And that, God, you would keep us from just looking at life through our eyes. It's so deceiving. And if the enemy could keep us just looking at things with our eyeballs instead of with our heart and with our ears and listening to you, God, he will always have us paralyzed. So I pray, God, that you would set us free from the necessity of seeing with our eyes. Lord, that you would remove the assumptions and that Lord, we wouldn't be that person that connects the dots in the worst possible case scenario with our rear in the air and our arrows in our back, because that has got to be the end result. Lord, I want to thank you that you have given us life and given it to us abundantly. And I pray, God, that you would remove any spirit of rebellion, that we would not walk against you, that we would know what you say about us, that we would know, Lord, that we would know what you say about you, and that we would walk in complete obedience to that. So, Father, I ask for freedom in these areas, that today when we leave, we're not just packing our head full of knowledge, but Lord, we would apply this every single day, because God, the good news is that you've delivered us. And I want to thank you that we know who we are when we trust in you. We know we're your children. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. I want y'all to stand. We're going to